You're listening to Living Out Our Faith in a Fallen World, a series preached from the book of James by Pastor Rick Dressler at Maple City Baptist Church in Chatham, Ontario. For more information about Maple City, please visit us online at maplecitybaptistchurch.com.
James 3 this morning, let's look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. If you're a visitor this morning, welcome, because we have been talking about the tongue now for 3 weeks. And as we work our way through this, you're going to see that what James describes about the tongue and what the Bible makes clear about the tongue is not flattering. And so you might not be used to this, but just bear with us this morning. We will open the word and just clearly proclaim the word. James here is talking and giving an image of a conflagration, a small spark, a small fire that ignites a forest and leaves it devastated in ashes. And then he says, that idea of a small spark that sets everything on fire, that burns everything in its pathway, that is the tongue. That's our tongue. This tongue, this fire, he says, we ourselves are defiled. And you know this, as we speak, as we talk, the very words we use can get us riled up. It can fuel our emotions. And when we speak, what we say, we will have to face the consequences. Sometimes we speak like a shotgun and it goes off and it destroys everything in its path, and it does leave consequences. And so James says, this fire defiles the whole body. We ourselves are defiled. But he also says that others are destroyed as well. The phrase course of nature means the wheel or circle, those in your influence. And what I've loved about this study is that our church is talking. Like, we're talking after the service, we're talking at our growth groups, we're confessing our problems and issues with the tongue. And one brother, after last Sunday, said, do you know that phrase about the course of nature? He said, the word that we use there is the same word we get Genesis from. And it has the idea of our family line, reminding us of what we said last week, that our words that we speak and what we say and how we say it, it does impact our next generation. There are things that are said and done and how we respond to our spouses and our children that impact them as they now start their families. And if it's not broken, it will continue into their family. It's a dangerous thing. And then James says, this conflagration, this tongue, originates, it begins in the depths of hell. The depths of hell. Jesus uses the word Gehenna there. It was a place where they took executed criminals, dead carcasses of animals. They burned their garbage there. It was a heap. And Jesus uses that to give us a picture of hell, which was created for Satan and his angels or demons. And James says, our tongue, when it speaks like this, with destruction, with death, is set on fire by the serpent. Sometimes our speech is like a serpent's hiss. It comes from hell, not to give life, but to destroy. And so there's the image of the conflagration, and then there's the illustration of control. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I have to be honest. When I was growing up, I would hear this phrase, and all I would think about is animals doing tricks, right? So I think, oh, that's so true. You see an elephant that kneels down, and a killer whale that can jump through a hoop, and house cats that train their humans. or vice versa. I'm not sure how cats really work. But we have seen the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and we've seen them tamed in such way. But this word tame means to bring under control, to continue to restrain, to hold in check. And certainly as we view humanity, we know as human beings that we are able to control and restrain and hold in check all creatures. But look what he says in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. The tongue will not be restrained. It will not be held in check. It will not be controlled. You've heard statements like this before. The rabbis used it as well. But Estius said, though nature has hedged it in, speaking of the tongue, though nature has hedged it in with double barrier of lips and teeth, it bursts forth its barriers to assail and to ruin men. What a graphic picture that is. There's a barrier, a double barrier of lips and teeth, and yet this tongue will burst forth and it will assail men and women. He goes on to tell us then, second part of verse 8, it is an unruly evil, again, unable to control, full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. Death-bearing poison. Okay, so poison, venom. What creature do you think of when we say poison and venom? The snake. Again, James is reiterating the fact that this language is not life. This language is destructive. This language is death. It's a poison. It causes pain. And sometimes it's instant, and sometimes it maturates, and it stays, and it affects the whole body. I hope by now you can see that James is not really impressed with the tongue. But let me ask you, who have been here for 3 weeks, are you impressed with your tongue? As we've taken note in our own hearts and minds and actually start to listen to how we speak and what we say, I have to tell you, there are real moments of disappointment for me over the last several weeks. Thinking I should be further along. Lots of conversation. One of our dear sisters said to me today, or the other day, Christians don't gossip. We don't gossip. We share. Or take it to prayer. Right? But when we stop and think about how we speak and how we respond, we must agree with James. This is an unruly organ. It is full of deadly poison. It destroys. It destroys. Now, look at verses 9 through 11. We'll see now the instance, an instance of confusion. Verse 9. He's just told us this is a conflagration. It's set on fire by hell. It's a poison, verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father. And we should. We were designed to do that. We did it already this morning. We did it through the word and through song. That word praise is the same word we get for bless, is eulogize. That we praise someone. And the tongue can do that. And the tongue was designed to do that, to give praise and honor to God. That's why Aesop said at one point, it is the best and worst of things. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men. We curse men. The idea of a curse there is like the like a voodoo, witchcraft, casting a curse on someone to cause them harm. And so James paints this picture for us of someone 1 minute praising and blessing God, eulogizing him, showing forth his glory, his majesty, our love, our belief, our gratitude in him. And the very next moment, we are cursing with our tongues men and women who, he says, are made in the similitude or image of God. James wants you to see the starkness of what he's talking about. He says that we are made in the image of God. One moment we're blessing the God of heaven, and the next moment we're cursing individuals who are made in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 this morning. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's real debate on what does it mean to be made in the image of God. And Grudem says, at the very least, to be made in the image of God is our worth is connected to the Creator. The Creator is great, inestimable. And in that creation, we being created by His hand, we being formed and having His breath into our bodies to give us life, in the very simplest way, it means that we have a connection and are connected. Our worth, our value, our dignity is because you and I, and 8 billion plus on the planet, are image bearers of God. The believer this morning believes in the value of every individual from womb to tomb and everything in between because you and I are created in the image of God, the most perfect divine being on the planet. And granted, the image has been effaced by sin, but it has not been erased. So, at the very least this morning, our worth is connected to our Creator. And that's why, my friend, this morning, if you do not know this God, you will never know your true value or worth. Ever. You will seek it in everything else and you will never find it. But not only that, we are like God. That word likeness, there is some way that we're not identical, but there is a way that we are like Him. And there are several thoughts here and they're worth exploring this morning. How are we like God? Again, Grudem says, man's intellect and ability to reason. This morning, as human beings, we have the ability to reason. Listen, there are a lot of dog lovers in our congregation. I don't consider myself one of them, but there are dog lovers in our congregation. And if you have a dog, especially like a COVID dog, sometimes you look at that dog and you think, this dog is reading my mind. This dog is looking into my soul. This dog. But I want you to know something about that dog. That dog is not up in the middle of the night thinking, where did I come from? Where am I going? And what is the meaning of life? He's not. If he looks like he's really in thought, he's thinking about his next treat. He is not reasoning. There is not intellect and reason. Mankind makes moral decisions. We innately know right and wrong. We are creative. The things that men and women can create on this planet, they are unbelievable. And notice this, everything we create is from this planet that we've been given. From space shuttles to ships to everything. We have dominion over the earth. We are of spiritual nature. That's how we're like God. My friend, when you look in a mirror and you're looking with your eyes into the mirror and it's quiet and there's just a moment, I want you to know as you lock eyes with yourself, you are looking at an eternal soul. We are also immortal. We will live forever. We are like God. We are made in His image, every one of us. And so we represent Him. This morning, I want you to understand that every person on this planet is made in the image of God. And they are more like the God of heaven than any creature on this planet. We represent Him. Humans are image bearers. Let me read again a quote from Lewis from Weight of Glory that I read a while back. It's powerful. I'm going to read the whole thing this morning. Lewis says about this race of humans, these image bearers of God, no human is excluded from this. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub, we exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, there are no ordinary people. He goes on to say this. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Okay, now listen to me. We are really well, we do really well at, I'm going to bless God with my mouth. But then we curse those made in his image. And Lewis reminds us that there is no ordinary people. When today you look in the face of your spouse or your child or a member or a friend or a neighbor or an enemy, you are looking at a living soul who is made in the image of God. Every last one of them. And as we interact, there should be no flippancy, no superiority, no presumption, as Lewis says. There is no way that the Christian in good conscience can say, I will bless God with my lips and then curse those around us. Destructive behavior. But not only does he express the idea of humanity and our image, but then he talks about hypocrisy. He says, we bless God, we curse men. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. We can play church this morning. But James says, when I come and I praise God with my mouth, and then when I get in the car and I curse my wife or my kids or the pastor or everyone who is there, James says, that's hypocrisy, man. That doesn't jive with what we say we agree and what we say we believe in. It's hypocritical. We bless God who we do not see, and then we curse his image that we do see. It's hypocrisy. How is it we praise the God of heaven and afterward curse his creation? I would submit to you that you just don't understand what you're doing because it's hypocrisy. It doesn't make any sense. And by the way, hypocrisy is not just a church problem. Oh, don't go to church. There's hypocrites there. Can I tell you something? There are hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere. It's not a church problem. It's a people problem. And James says, listen, it ought not be. It's proprietary. It's like, this is wrong. This is wrong behavior. This should not be done by believers. The world does do this. But we as God's people must not do this. It is wrong to come into a place and act like you love everybody and then destroy them afterwards. It is wrong to be on your way to church talking about coming to service and worship and screaming and yelling at your children. It is wrong for teenagers who forget that their parents are living souls that you lip off and you talk to them disrespectful and disregard that they're actually human beings who have feelings. James says it's hypocrisy. It ought not be. And so now verses 11 and 12, he now goes from the heat of the fire to humans as image bearers to the hypocrisy, now to the heart of the matter. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, you know a spring, right? You see the mouth of the spring, but that's not where the water comes from, the mouth. It's bubbling up underneath the ground. That's what's coming out. The spring is below the surface. It is bubbling out, and it's going to come out. And James now is going to direct our attention to the real problem that all of us face this morning. It is the tongue, but the tongue, again, is connected to the heart. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And I love the idea of opening because it does in our mind, the opening. But that spring bubbling up within us, it will make its way out. It is the source, and it is impossible. Water cannot maintain separation. If that spring is pure, then when you go there, you have pure water. If that spring is bitter, when you go there, there's bitter water. And it doesn't vacillate and fluctuate like this moment it's good and this moment it's bad. No, what's coming out is from the heart. That is the source. He goes on to say this. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? And again, no, it is not the nature. It is not the root of that. That's why Jesus tells us that the tree will be known by its fruit. This is the fruit. This is what we see. This is what we hear. But the source of that is here. It is the heart. He says, thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That's our problem this morning. So what do? We feel really bad about ourselves again this week. I can't wait to get out of the tongue. We're done now, and so let's move on. But there's help. There's help. Let me quickly in closing, just give you five very brief things to help. If you, like me this morning and this week, have been convicted about your speech, and you understand that the problem is not, well, it just came out, but it goes much deeper, then the Bible has much to say to help us this morning. Let me give you five things. Number one, and several of these are taken from The War of Words by Tripp, which is a fantastic book. But I've given them all the letter E because that's what I do and it makes it easier for me, okay? Number one, if you want help in this area, embrace the hope of the gospel. Some of you folks think that the gospel is good news, right? The gospel is good news. What good news to know that we as broken, fallen people who fall over and over again, who have sinned against a holy, righteous God, who have thumbed our nose at the creator of the universe in whose image we were created with the purpose of loving him and loving others, the God that we said, I will be my own God. I will make my own reality. I will not do. No man will rule. No God will rule over me. This very God, who we are guilty before because of our constant sin, not just in word and in deed, but in thought and attitude, we will be held account. There is a reckoning day. There is a judgment day coming. Johnny Cash sings a song, When the Man Comes to Town. And Cash had a way of saying things that were just right in your face. The man's coming to town. Judgment is coming. And the gospel is good news that says, yes, we are guilty. Yes, we are sinners. But, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That this God to whom we need must be saved from is the very God who came, wrapped himself in humanity to save us from our own sins. And on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the wrath of your sin and mine, was buried and rose again and offers salvation to all who call upon his name. That's good news. But for some of us, we think the gospel, the good news, is like, that's the ABCs. Yeah, we get into the gospel, then we go from there. Wrong. My friend, we never outgrow the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot outgrow the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is full, it is rich, it is deep, it is our faith, it is our saving element. It's the gospel of Christ that reminds us that we're sinners and we're more flawed than we can imagine, and yet at the same time, we're more loved than we could ever dream of. It is the gospel that gives us hope. It is the gospel that restores us. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter just said, Christian, this morning, you're saved by the gospel. You are constantly being saved by the gospel. And God has given you everything you need to know to live a life that pleases him. Everything. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Embrace the hope of the gospel. Here's the fact. We don't have to be what we once were. Well, you don't know how I was raised. You don't know how that conversation went in my home. You don't know what I've been exposed to. It does not matter. He is making all things new, and he will. I am not my family tree. I have different branches, and so do you. And by the power of the gospel, I can be victorious. By the power of the gospel, I can be obedient. By the power of the gospel, I can have hope that I do not have to be the same person I was yesterday. Embrace the hope of the gospel. But not only embrace it, this is still point number one, but then experience grace. There's something called phantom guilt, where we go back to guilt that we've been forgiven of. And I think it's so appropriate to understand this. If you're here this morning, you have sinned with your tongue. You have. You have destroyed people. You have destroyed lives. You have said things that once they came out, you could not get back. But in the gospel of Christ, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. And the perfect example of this is Peter. Peter betrayed the Lord with his words. I will never deny you. And three times, by a little girl who accused him, he says, I never knew him. And then curses. You talk about devastation with his words. But here's the grace that must be embraced about the gospel. When Jesus steps out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and sin, he says to the women, go tell my disciples. And you think, sure, of course. And at this point, Peter would not say, I am a disciple of Christ. And yet Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Jesus knew the guilt. Jesus knew the sin. And yet his grace was sufficient. My brother and sister, embrace the hope of the gospel. When we sin, we'll talk more about it. Fess up, make it right, but experience his grace. Number two, examine our heart. Examine our heart. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. People don't make you say anything. Well, they did, and they made me, or I don't know where that came from, or that's just not me. Sorry. Wrong, 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 and for the next excuse, wrong. It's wrong. We must examine our own hearts. What comes out that we say to others? And I was talking to a dear brother and sister last night. Not only what comes out to others, but what our self-talk. What we say to ourselves. Oh, I'm just a piece of garbage. I'm so broken. I'm so flawed. It goes on and on and on and on. Like a hamster wheel in our head. Examine your heart. Admit that that's where it's coming from. And ask the hard questions. Why is it that I say what I say? Is it insecurity, bitterness, jealousy, a longing to be accepted that I open this mouth of mine? We must be honest. Examine your heart. God, search me. Try me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me into life everlasting. So embrace the hope of the gospel. Examine your heart. Number three, no excuses. No excuses. When we sin with our lips and our tongue, no excuses. We must seek forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you mess up, fess up. Quit justifying yourself. We want to play attorney. We want to make excuses. Oh, I was hangry. How can I help myself? I haven't eaten for an hour and a half. I'm hangry, or I'm sick, I'm having a bad day, I was so tired. And no, stop with the excuses. Stop. We must stop with the excuses. If I mess up, fess up. I think it was Ben Franklin who said, never ruin an apology with an excuse. Take ownership. And then freely give forgiveness with no excuses. Explicitly give. Listen to this verse. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. That's a good idea. We could stop there. Lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. We get so self-righteous. Someone said something like, well, how dare they say that about me? Don't they know who I am? And you and I know in our hearts, we have said the very same thing about them over and over and over again. And so when they come to confess, don't be self-righteous, Let it go. Grant forgiveness. Number four, enact silence. This is Baxter. I'm pronouncing him right this week. Last couple weeks I didn't say it right. Baxter. He often quotes Pythagoras, who said, either be silent or say something that is better than silence. Either be silent or say something that is better than silence. Baxter said, learn to be silent until you learn to speak. We speak too little, then too much. And when we speak too much, we are often repenting of what we said. The Bible says, he who is hasty in his words is a fool. A fool. We talk too much. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Some of you folks, you never shut up. Honestly, you never shut up. You never quit talking. And even when you're talking in a conversation and the person's going to answer you, you keep talking. And they say, oh, I know what you're going to say. Yeah, yeah. And it's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. No, stop. Just stop. Be quiet. Just be quiet. You talk too much. Listen, you're not learning, you're not hearing, you're not understanding. Enact silence. And then finally this morning, exude grace. Exude grace. Pastor Tom read the verse in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2. It's Elijah. He just becomes a prophet after Elijah gave him a double portion. And he comes to this place where the water is bitter. You can't drink it at all. It doesn't give life. It doesn't. It's bitter. And so he says, bring me a bowl with salt in it. Takes the salt. He throws on the water. And now it's good to drink. Just wonder if James had that in mind. If Paul had it in mind when he talks about seasoned with salt. How is our communication? Is it healthy? Is it seasoned with grace, which is life and joy and comfort? How is our health with husband and wife this morning in our conversations? I've been reading, and I believe this to be true, one of the greatest tools of evangelism in the Christian church in our culture today, and will continue to be one of the greatest tools of evangelism as we continue to go woke and crazy and insane, is this. Invite people into your home and let them see what true believers who love Jesus and love one another do. Let them see how families interact in their speech with their children and children to their parents. Now, that's a beautiful thought. But I wonder if we were to record our conversations within our home, if there was any chance of evangelism, because our speech is not seasoned with grace. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, extended family, even the dysfunctional ones, right? Some of you have families that they take the fun out of dysfunction. I get it. They can be toxic at times. You can't be sucked into that. Employer, employee, siblings, friends, the body of Christ. May our speech be seasoned with grace. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and when you walked away, you felt dirty? I feel like I should take a shower, man. There was no life. There was nothing edifying. There was nothing of grace. It was just wearisome. And yet, you can talk to others who, when you're done, you feel refreshed, you feel revived, you feel closer to Christ. We must exude grace in our speech. And we have the example of Jesus himself. The Word became flesh. Not once did he sin in tongue or deed. And so, my brother and sister, I don't know about you, but I want this in my life. I want this so badly. I don't want to be the same man I was last year. I want to believe that I'm finally trying to control this tongue of mine to show that I'm growing up and I'm maturing in my faith, and I'm sounding more like Jesus. And I know it's not easy. I know the battle takes place within our heart, but I'm telling you this morning, if you long for this, if you understand what I'm talking about, if you, like me, want more, we can have it through the power of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel. So, this morning, for many of us, we must repent. We must repent. If you've sinned against your spouse or your kids or a church member, you've got to repent, man. You've got to ask for forgiveness. And if you're asked by someone to forgive, then you don't get on your hobby horse and say, oh, I can't believe you. No, shut up, because you said the same thing. You give forgiveness. May we clean up our speech, which means cleaning up our hearts, so that grace may abound in this place. And we look to Jesus, whose Spirit lives within us. He is our hope. He is our answer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness. Lord, James exposes our tongues this morning. He exposes my tongue. Lord, I don't want to have a tongue that brings death. I want a tongue that gives life. And may we as your people this morning be not only convicted, but may we do what you've asked us to do. Lord, may we just embrace the hope of the gospel and follow through with the steps that we have this morning. They're not exhausted by any means, but they're a start. And so, Lord, may our hearts be right with you. Bless this time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about what you've just heard or are interested in the ministry of Maple City, please visit our website at maplecitybaptistchurch.com.